Tonight we're going to talk about the nature of law and talk about law in a more general sense. Laws can be irritating at times, without a doubt. It tells you you can't do this, you can't do that. And of course, we just never get it perfectly right. Even when you try to keep the law, you make mistakes. So why do we need laws? What are they there for? When we're talking about, you know, traffic laws, or we're talking about the law of God, why do we need laws? One of the things that we ought to understand is that laws are there to define what is right and what is wrong. That's its purpose. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about law, and he says, what shall we say then is that the law, talking about in this case the Old Testament law, is the law of sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this command, which was to me to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Paul's point is, law does not make things right or wrong. It states what exists. For example, in science we have the law of gravity. Now, gravity existed long before science came up with the law of gravity. But the law of gravity defines how gravity operates. But it didn't create gravity. Murder is wrong. The law only explains that murder is sin. But the law did not make murder into a sin. That's why God's law is called the truth. It tells things exactly the way things are. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and we're going to look at verse 142. Psalms 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Very simple. It just defines what is true. You know, it's unlike man's laws, because sometimes man's laws tend to be arbitrary. Sometimes man's laws are inaccurate. But God's laws accurately define exactly what exists. Now, though things are right or wrong, even without a law, justice, though, demands that a law must define something as being sinful before sin is counted against us. For example, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 13, it says, for until the law, Sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Think about it this way. Somebody decides it's wrong to go speeding through an intersection over here. But until someone says that there is a law saying you have to stop at that intersection, can you be actually pulled over? Can you actually be taken to court? And the answer is, justice says no. You first have to have the law. Then you can be charged with breaking it. But something could be wrong prior to the law being there. But until the law defines it, we can't be charged with breaking it. In fact, that's what the definition of sin is. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, or sin is the trespassing or breaking of law. That is what sin is. When we want to define what sin is, it's the breaking of law. So in order for sin to exist, you first have to have a law to break. Now, that also implies, though, as we mentioned before, that if we don't have a law, then we don't have sin. Doesn't mean there's not things wrong, but we can't say it's sin yet until the law defines it. Take a look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin needs the law there so it can be broken, so that something can be actually called sin. Now, before we're aware of the law, like for instance, when we're children, sin's not able to destroy us. That's one of the reasons why we talk about little children being innocent, because they're not aware of law. In verse 9, it says, I was once alive. He's talking about when I was a child. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, when I became aware of the law, sin became alive and I died. Now that I'm aware that there is a law and that I'm not supposed to do a certain thing, oh, now I broke it and now I've sinned. And there is a time when people have no knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were in that state until they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting to the Israelites the fact that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And one of the questions is, why 40 years? And he says in verse 39, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, he says, moreover, your little ones, who you say would become prey, and your sons, who at to this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter in there. And I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. It's the same phrase as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Your children have no knowledge of good and evil, but we grow up. Somewhere along the line, we gain that knowledge of good and evil. And it's at that time we're held responsible. We realize that there are laws defining right and wrong, and then we are held accountable for our actions. Now remember what we said earlier, the law does not define, or law does not make something wrong. It only defines it. It defines wrong behavior, and so allowing God to justly hold us accountable for our actions. Think about it this way. If no one ever told me not to touch the hot stove, Would I have been spared of burn if I decided to touch it? No, I would still get burned. Okay? My lack of awareness of the danger didn't change the consequences. But you know, the lack of warning might have spared me the whooping because I did something that Mom told me not to do. That's the way the law operates. See, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of one tree in the garden. Out of thousands of trees that are in the Garden of Eden, he says, there's one tree not to eat. He's telling them of something that already existed. The tree was already there. And he also knew that the eating of that tree would produce a knowledge of good and evil, which was not good for man. But that tree was there, so he gave them a rule saying, don't eat of this one tree. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. There was a danger that existed. There was something bad in the consequences of doing the thing that God said don't do. Adam and Eve were made aware by a commandment that danger existed. And yet they broke the commandment and thereby sinned. Go back to Romans 5 again and verse 12. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came into the world because Adam broke a law. Now, God has always warned us about dangers. There's always been laws. In fact, in that same verse, if you keep going, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What Paul is pointing out is before Moses came down from the mountain and gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments and then wrote up that long list of laws that the Israelites were to be follow, there was already law in the world. How do I know? Because people were sinning before Moses came down from the mountain. And sin doesn't exist without some law to break. So there had to be law before then. In fact, take a look at Genesis chapter 4. This is back when Cain was getting mad about his brother. God goes, it says, actually we'll start with verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. God warned Cain in advance that what he was thinking of doing was wrong. Cain did it anyway, just like his dad. And he broke a command of God. But he was warned. Sin doesn't exist without the presence of law. Now, some clever person might think, hey, if I never learn any law, then God can't hold me accountable for any of my sins, right? I won't be aware of the dangers, but at least I won't go to hell for breaking God's laws. Well, actually, Paul discusses that in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. See, the Jews were given Moses' law. They had it written down. What about the Gentiles, though? There was a whole world of people that didn't have a written law. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things that are of the law, these, not having the law, are law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. On the day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." What's Paul saying? Yes, the Jews were given a law by God, and the Gentiles didn't. So how could God then condemn the Gentiles when they didn't have Moses' law? But Paul tells us that there are some laws that are instinctively within us. As he said, when they do by instinct, when they instinctively do the things of the law. For example, name me a culture somewhere in the world that does not say murder is wrong. How is it so universally understood that murder is wrong? Now, there may be disagreements about what exactly constitutes murder. But it's universally understood you do not murder people. Do people break that? Yeah. But it's out there. People instinctively know you don't take stuff that belongs to somebody else. That's wrong. Again, they might argue about exactly the terms of that, but in general, they understand you don't do that. People usually get upset when you tell them lies. Again, they might argue, well, it's wrong for you to tell me a lie, but it's all right for me to tell you a lie. But they still have this instinctive idea, certain things are wrong. So the fact that people, even without Moses' law, lived by a moral code, shows that they are aware of what's right and wrong. It may not be well defined, but the law exists. And God can then hold them accountable to what they understand. Even if it's not fully understood, even if they twist it or make it without proper definitions. And that's why we have a written law. So that we have a well-defined definition of what exactly is right or wrong. But law also exists for other reasons. In fact, it's interesting. I just recently was digging through, and I guess, I don't know why it never dawned on me, but if you actually look at the word law in the Old Testament in Hebrew, the word law means instruction. That's what the word means. You just never stop to think about it. But the law is there to teach us. And so, because it defines right and wrong, it can be called a teacher. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." It's there so that we can be aware of dangers before we actually commit them. But Paul also mentions that there's a side effect to that definition that's not so nice. It's built in. It's just a part of the nature of things. Because the law defines sin, take a look at Romans 7 verse 8 again. 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 verse 7. 7 and 8. "What shall we say then? Is that law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Here's the problem. Paul said, you know, when I was young, he wasn't the greedy type of person. It just wasn't part of his nature. Never would have thought of it. But as he grew up, he learned the law about thou shalt not covet. Learned a definition of it. And guess what? Now that he's aware that there is such a thing as greed, sin had a hook into him to tempt him about greediness that wouldn't have existed beforehand. I want an illustration of that. You know, if I told you, don't think about an elephant, the image of an elephant would instantly pop up in your mind, maybe with a big red X through it. But there's still an elephant there. You know, very few of us are clever enough to think of all the possible sins in the world. But when sin is defined for us so as to warn us of the danger, well, now the idea of sin is planted in our mind. And sin will take the opportunity to tempt us. Law is something else, though, also. Law is a testimony. Take a look at Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 17. Oh, 7, sorry. Law 19, Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the law, the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law is a testimony. What do you do testimony? You go to court and you give your testimony. In other words, it's a witness. Well, witness of what? Well, the law witnesses to the fact that the maker of the law is great. Take a look at Psalms 78. Psalm 78, starting with verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth as in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations that come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may rise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How do I know that God's laws are great? Well, when I watch people break them and their lives go downhill, well, God said don't do that. When I see people keeping God's laws and their lives go better, well, how do they get so smart? Well, God told them. That's a testimony to God that his laws always work. And there's story after story in the Old Testament to illustrate these points. Like, for instance, that God keeps his commandments. God keeps his promises. And the law provides the evidence that God keeps his promises. Take a look at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, starting with verse 27. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I'll leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. God told them, if you break these laws, you're going into exile. All the way back into Moses. Moses warned them, this is what happens if you break the law. God kept his word. They went into exile. God said before they went into exile, I'm going to bring you back. And he said, I'll do it in 70 years. Lo and behold, 70 years went by. God brought them back. Israel became a testimony that God keeps his promises. The law records this so that all the nations, including us, know that God keeps his word. The law also proves that we need a Savior. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law shuts everyone up into sin. Well, why? Because all of us break it. That's the problem we have with law. Now, I try to follow the traffic laws really well. I'm trying to teach Devin some of them. But you know what? I mess up every once in a while. Most of the time I'm lucky and there's no cop nearby. But every once in a while, I mess up. I try to keep it. But the law says, hey, now technically I'm a lawbreaker. That's true with man's laws. That's also true with more so with God's laws. I try real hard to keep God's laws. But you know what? I mess up. And every once in a while, I blow it. And unfortunately, in the case of God, God's always present. So I can't say, well, nobody noticed. Because God did. And so in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken the law at times. And we know about the law, because we know that God gave those commandments, and we know we're responsible. And God is perfectly just to hold us accountable for that. And so the law then shows us the true extent of our misery. Take a look at Romans 5 and verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds strange. The law existed so that sin would increase. Why would God want more sin? Well, in one way, God doesn't want more sin. But in another way, God wants us to be aware how much we need a Savior and that we cannot do it on our own. You see, while the law defines what's right and wrong and it makes a distinction very clearly, law cannot save anybody. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 again, this time verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. If it was technically possible to give a law that could save people, God would have done it. But the problem is actually not with the law. The problem exists with people. See, the law tells us what's righteous, and it also warns us what is wicked. And we got thousands of years of history before Moses, but people sin. All people sin, to the point where God had to wipe out the world. The Jews were given a clear law, written out for them in black and white. And that law was in effect for 1,500 years. That's quite a long while. That's longer than the United States has been around, by a long shot. And still, people continued to sin. If perfect law-keeping could save people, someone in that amount of time would have been saved. But the problem is, no one was saved. Because the weakness in the law is in people. In Hebrews chapter 7, and in verse 18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of his weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in a better hope, which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. And it called it a weakness in that fact. The weakness was in people because we were expected to keep it, but we never were able to do so. And so in Romans chapter 17, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage into sin. Therein lies the problem. And so God established a way so that we might be saved. A way that did not require perfect law keeping. Now some might stand up and then say, yay, I don't have to keep law anymore. No, that's not what God's after. Paul says otherwise. In fact, take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May never be. We're not Christians to say that okay, laws don't apply to us anymore. No, we're Christians to keep God's law. We're just not perfect. Sin only exists where there is law. If we're judged to be a sinner while seeking justification in Christ, then it means that law still exists. And we cannot claim salvation while continuing to sin. Take a look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's a good question. If we're dying to sin, then how can we possibly continue to live in it? We cannot be saved by law, but those desiring to be saved cannot willfully break the laws of their Savior. Jesus put it very simply in John chapter 14. And in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that simple. And those commandments, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not impossible to keep. They exist for our benefit. They keep us out of danger. They teach us how to please God. And the part that we could not do ourselves, we cannot save ourselves with perfect law keeping, but God did something for us. He sent his son to pay the debt of our sin. All he asked in return is faithful obedience to his will. So to become a child of God, God asks us to listen to his teachings, to have faith in him, to trust him, to leave our sins behind through repentance, to stand boldly for our Savior by confessing our faith in him, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of them. But it doesn't mean when you're baptized, it's now, you know, suddenly temptation goes away and sin stops. If you are a child of God, we know that sin still happens. None of us are perfect law keepers. But God has provided a way for us to be forgiven. In 1 John again, chapter 1, and in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." There is a way to be saved, even though I know I'm not perfect. And it comes about because Jesus died on my behalf. If there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are our children of God, we'd like to pray as your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song of the select.